picked up a virus in the middle of the week, and I thought I was getting better, but we'll see how we go. I'll kind of hold on to this tightly, and I should be okay. I'm going to look at a fairly well-known passage of the Bible this morning, but it's around the theme of acceptance. But the flip side of acceptance is rejection. And rejection is a major problem in society, actually. I can remember when I was a young lad, it just so happened that I could play sport fairly well and felt fairly accepted through my primary and junior school ages. But then when I got to secondary school, year 7, things started to change. I was still okay at sport, but I suddenly realized that I wasn't fully accepted by my friends, because though I could compete with them at almost any sport on their level, on a Sunday I was made to go to church. And 3 times a day on Sunday I was carted off to church. And I felt that I was, 75% accepted and 25% rejection. But that 25% actually played on my mind. And then kind of later on in life, started off ministry in London, moved to Birmingham. And then we moved down to posh Surrey and Guildford. And my Welsh accent is not as strong as it was then. It has still started to fade when I got to Guildford, but it was still very noticeable. And I actually noticed that the Guildford people spoke in a certain way. And it's kind of different from the way that I spoke. And I felt as if I was almost not being rejected, but I just felt I almost needed to talk like they talked. And I did for a while, and then I suddenly woke up and said, no, that's not who I am. And when people are rejected, it can cause them to cover up that hurt and to cover up that pain, to act out of who they are, in that sense, to be accepted. As you know, I worked in a school for many, many years, and I've come across many of the class clown. In fact, I used to be that for a while when I was at school. But actually, when you sit down with the class clown, not for all of them, but for quite a number of them, the reason is to deflect. Because they don't feel accepted, because academically they're not A-star students and they struggle with the work. And the way that our educational system sadly is structured, quite often these people are overlooked when they shouldn't be. They should be supported and helped. And if they're not good at academics and they're not good at sport or music or acting or drama, there's nowhere for them to go in our educational system. So sadly, so many of them become the class clown. But it's that sense, I need to be accepted. People need to accept me somehow, that fighting and that wrestling that we all feel. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Galatians chapter 2? I'll just read the first part and we'll try to cover most of the chapter this morning. Mike told me you finish at 4 o'clock these days, so we should be okay. So we look at Galatians 2. I'll read out some verses, but keep your Bibles open at Galatians 2. If you've got a heading in your Bible like mine, it reads that Paul is accepted by the apostles. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, says Paul, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running or had been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to all the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. So Peter is accepted by the apostles. Let me just return back to this theme of rejection and just talk about some of the effects that it can have on us as individuals. We can go through a personal rejection, a professional rejection, going for an interview. And these days, quite often, there's lots of people that go for interviews for one or two jobs, and lots of people hear the word no or don't hear anything at all. Redundancies, lots of people are made redundant and they can have that fear of being rejected because others are kept on and they are put out. There's social rejection, being excluded from groups or social activities, and there's an emotional impact that that can have upon us. There's rejection from within the family. Some people within the family just feel, for whatever reason, they are not fully accepted. We call it sometimes sibling rivalry. But within that, one son or one daughter, one brother, one sister, whoever, just for whatever reason, just feels rejected from within the family. Friendship. And that's quite hard in schools, isn't it? Everybody wants to be part of the in crowd, whatever that in crowd might be. And that sense of being rejected from that friendship group can be quite difficult. What we have and what we're reminded of in these verses in chapter 2 of Galatians is that we are accepted in Christ. There's that lovely verse here, verse 6. God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. I've come across teachers, however professional, showing favoritism. And throughout life, you can see people in different places of authority that will show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And God accepts us through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so in one sense, the strong foundational stone that we have is, if God accepts us, that's it, we're okay. But we're flesh and blood. And our relationship isn't just with God, it's with one another. And therefore, in life, we come across rejections in different disguises, in different ways. Working through that is very, very important. But the key to it, first of all, is feeling safe in God. See, God knew before you and I were born what our intellectual capability was going to be. God knew all these things. He knew all our capabilities before we breathed our first breath. And God doesn't make mistakes. And God, in his wonderful, colorful family, has made us all different, but all equal. All equal, all open to the salvation through Jesus Christ. And all open to growing in his love, as we've been singing about this morning. We are accepted in Christ. It says this in John. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. See, acceptance by God, in one sense to us, is free, but it cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus everything. And so Paul is accepted. Now, if you know anything about the background of Paul, all the disciples and the Christians were petrified of Paul because he had this reputation of killing people, to put it bluntly. And they were petrified of him. And they weren't too sure whether he was genuine or not. And certain things happened, and he was brought to this meeting with Peter and the other disciples, and he was accepted. And you would have thought, well, okay, Paul, stay there, that's great. But as we just read on a few verses, Paul realized that acceptance doesn't come at any price, or not at any price. And he's accepted in one minute, and the next minute he puts all that at risk. Look at the next few verses, verses 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So what was happening? Peter was having food, meals with Gentile Christians, and then some Jewish people come along, and he withdrew from doing that. He got nervous, he got frightened of people's opinion. Now what he was doing was in danger of closing the gospel down to the Gentile world, which basically means you and I, and thousands of others. Fear of public opinion or the Jewish opinion got too great for this Peter, who was filled with the Spirit, who spoke out on the day of Pentecost and thousands came to Christ. Yet when he's challenged here, he withdraws. And Paul goes up to him, eyeball to eyeball, and says these loving words, "You hypocrite." Now, it's in jest, but in seriousness, when I said Paul said that in love, because he did. He did say it in love. Genuine love. Not to say, "Hey guys, I'm better than Peter. You now need to follow me instead of following Peter." That wasn't his purpose. Those who've been in the church and Christian faith for any length of time may have been approached by somebody that has said, "I've got something to tell you in love." Perhaps I shouldn't say this actually, but it hasn't happened to me for quite a while. But normally when it has been said to me in the past, I normally kind of duck and wait for the person to take aim, because I know they got something to say against me that they don't like. And I know that they're not saying it in love, even though they've dressed it up with that verse. But the point I'm making this, see, acceptance doesn't come at any cost. A, we cannot water down the gospel. We cannot water down the gospel. But having come into the experience of the gospel, we have to live to the standards and the honesty that God sets before us. And when someone is doing something wrong, we need to point that out in a very loving, caring way for the sake of the gospel, not for one upmanship, not to say I'm better than you or for any other reason, because Paul thought Peter was hindering the work of God. And whatever hinders the work of God, whatever skies that comes in, and it can come in many, if it's hindering the work of God, if it's hindering, how can I put it, if it's stopping the flow of God's Spirit, of God's love, like throwing bricks into a riverbed, you throw enough bricks in and it'll cause a dam, it'll block, it stops the flow. And what should be refreshed by that river is not being refreshed anymore. An unconfessed sin is like that. It blocks the flow of God's love and God's purpose and God's spirit within our lives. And Peter, through human opinion, took a step back. And it was quite a major, major thing. But Paul had the courage to oppose Peter. And they sorted it out. And they went on. See, there's a verse in Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Paul knew that he was safe. Paul knew that he was secure in God, so he could challenge Peter in such a way. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then when you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He did it publicly because his sin was public. That's why he was challenged public. Lots of things that we do wrong, they are kind of private, and sometimes only one or two people find out, and therefore it should be addressed privately. But there are occasions when something that is done public that affects the growth of God's church, that sometimes that needs to be approached publicly just to sort things out. Because we need pure hearts, we need clean hands to ascend to the hill of the Lord. And it's those people who know that they are secure in God, who can humbly but correctly approach others when it's necessary, because that brings greater acceptance. Sometimes people run away from discipline. That's because it's been abused and misused in the past. And I recognize that, and I accept that. And some people, some pastors, some vicars, some ministers, sadly have used their position in a wrong way to exercise authority over people in a way that God never intended. But equally, there is a sense that to grow in God, to move on in God, to know that flow of his love and the spirit in our lives, there are times when we will need to correct one another, because none of us are perfect. We already admit, I'm not perfect, but don't you dare point out where I'm not perfect. Even though we will admit we're not perfect, we don't like anybody to say, have you thought about that? But in the growing family, in the caring family, in the nurturing family, in the loving family, it's done in such a way that it's done for the better of that individual and for the family. And so it should be for our church. And that's the way that it worked out. Paul and Peter, though they went separate ways, they didn't go separate ways because they fell out with each other. They went separate ways because that's where God's calling took them. But they went on the security that they were in good fellowship and relationship with one another. And I'm convinced, although I can't prove it, that if this scripture was followed through, we wouldn't have had and have so many church splits that we have in Christendom. But that's another topic for another time. The point I want to make here is that as we accept one another, it doesn't mean that we don't allow people just to challenge us in a correct way, in a loving way, because they want the best for us. It's not peace at any cost. We need to sort those things out to move on in God, whatever they might be. It was quite a big thing for Paul and Peter, but they sorted it out. Let me just look for a while. I've mentioned it briefly, but the acceptance, the price of acceptance for you and for me, is found in verses 19 to 21. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus often says such loving, caring words, but sometimes he spoke words that are sometimes difficult to follow. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" That's not an easy thing to do. Just said, daily surrender your life to me. Doesn't mean that we get saved every single day. Once we're saved, we are saved. But what it means is that we live in this conscious state each day that Christ has to be first in my life. I lay down everything to him, and whatever I do, whether I'm delivering or taken away or whatever it might be, I'm doing it for the glory of God. Whatever job, whatever profession, whatever age we are, though the world might have retired us, there is a sense, a true sense, that God never retires us. People said to me when I came up to retirement a couple of years ago, "Are you going to be bored?" I thought, I don't think so. But I did pray into it. I did commit my retirement to God. And one of the things that's just happened for me, and slowly increasing, it's not massively increasing, is God has just brought different people along my path that I meet up with just for an hour or so every month. It started off with just two or three people, and it's now up to about eight. Some of these people I knew through contacts, but knew them from different places of charity or church work or what have you. But over the last few months, they've said, "Rob, could we meet up?" And you know, God wants the best for us, and God knows that. As I said earlier, I've always loved sport, and I can still do a bit of sport, not very well, but Monday nights I do walking football. It sounds a laugh, and it is a laugh, and it's good fun, but it's competitive. And I've got friendship and fellowship with some people that I used to play football with 40 years ago, and we've reconnected. And there's different things. As I say, God has just brought people into my path that I can just sit down with it and just chat. Nothing heavy. We just chat with each other. We pray with each other. See, God has plans and purposes. He knows us. I've already said that. And when we surrender whatever it is to God, he's no one's debtor. God wants the best for you. He's accepted you. You don't have to do anything to prove yourself to God. I don't have to pray for 20 hours a day or fast for 300 days of the year to get accepted by God. God has already accepted me. I recognize I've still got to change, and I still want to please God. And those famous words of John the Baptist, "I must decrease that he may increase," is still readily in my head. So each day I want to be able to come to God and say, "I crucify myself to this day, and I want to be open to whatever you have for me this day." That acceptance as we move on with God, the cost to him, and sometimes there is a cost to us. Most of the time we really enjoy what God has given to us, but sometimes God says, "No, I want you to sacrifice that." And it's a bit painful. It can be difficult. But God knows why he asks us to sacrifice certain things, and we will be blessed through that sacrifice because God is such a loving and wonderful God. And just to close this morning, acceptance, where's the benefit? Where's the prophecy in sacrificing to God and living in God's acceptance. One writer says this: my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love — these are from Ephesians, and it's the Message translation. Now, just listen carefully to these words. They're familiar words, but just think about them, okay? This is what Paul is saying. I ask him, that's God, that with both feet firmly planted on love, you will be able to take in with all the Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. To reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plummet the depths, rise to the heights, lives full in the fullness of God. What is the profit of being accepted by God? It's just this. However much money we have, whatever measure of health and strength we may or may not have, we can stand firm, secure on the love of God. See, the devil shouts rejection over us. Didn't achieve this. You didn't achieve that. You're not as good as. You don't live in. You don't drive whatever. And God says, stand firm on my love. Not only can you stand firm on my love, the way the Message translates these familiar words, reach out and experience the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. It's fathomless. That's why we can keep on growing in the love of God. And sometimes you can have that feeling as if you were just born all over again, because you've just come into a deeper dimension of God's love for you. None of us have arrived. God is extravagant, and he loves to minister his love into our lives. And Paul's prayer and Paul's desire is that we might know the fullness of God's love. The reality of what's happening in the world is it's all around us. But we are safe in God's love. No one can separate us from God's love. Because he accepts us. Paul put it again this way in some more familiar verses: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, or there is no limit, other than the limit I put on. God wants to bless so much. And Paul reminds us and says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the profit is now, in the way that God grows us in his love, and the profit is to come, that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Though others may not accept us, Christ does. And all that we need is found in him as Christ accepts us. Let us follow his example in making others known that they are accepted and not rejected. Let me just pray for you in closing.